But a number of years ago, of course, the guy passed away in 45. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this. He says, this is quoted in a letter to another pastor. It says, nothing is more needed among preachers today. And this is before 45, because he died in 45. Than that we should have the courage to shake ourselves free from the thousand and one trivialities in which we are asked to waste our time and strength, and resolutely return to the apostolic idea which made necessary the office of the diaconate, or the deacons, in other words. We must resolve that we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in ministry of the word. And he's right, because, of course, today you've got to be a social welfare worker and all the rest of the stuff. Anyway, I thought he had a good idea there. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Do not be deceived. The verb here for deceiving, planao, talks about being deceived as passive, being led astray. Being mistaken, being deluded. You have the negative plus the present imperative. And together, this forms, in the original, a challenge in a set. It says, and should have been translated that way because we've got enough evidence in a context, stop being deceived. Challenge. Don't let those Judaizers mess with your mind, your thinking, and their false teaching. I mean, those guys are fleshly motivated by their sin nature. They're clearly legalists. Don't be deceived by them. And clearly, his thrust here, that first phrase, do not be deceived, or stop being deceived, is a challenge to them to get their thinking straight, get back on track, walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit thereof. You can't help but wonder if some of them were supporting the Judaizers and ignoring the support of the pastors in these churches. I mean, the way he's put this in the sequence here, challenging them first to support those who are teaching, and then this exhortation here to stop being deceived. And then he continues, he says, God is not mocked. Literally means to turn your nose up at something. To sneer at. To treat with contempt. Who? God. To treat with contempt or ridicule. The idea that he's talking about here is to make God look ridiculous by outwitting him and bypassing his word. I mean, they can work at that all their life and they're never going to accomplish that, but that's what they're looking at. Trying to outwit him, bypassing his word, his truth, or, as he referred to it here just a few verses back, the law of Christ. Then we have a statement of an immutable law of God, which these legalists were attempting to bypass. And in the process, influence others. To claim that one accepts the whole counsel of God as found in His Word, and then to act in contradiction to what the Word commands so clearly, is to treat God with contempt, to mock Him. And that's what he's talking about here. Every time we rebel against the Word of truth that we know, the direction that we ought to be going, what the Word says, we're really mocking God. We're saying, you don't really know what's best for me. I know better. And he says, here's the immutable law. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I mean, it's a basic principle that applies in all areas of the context, all down through the whole section. actually. Now, when he says for, that tells us this phrase explains why God is not mocked or ridiculed by man. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. It's interesting. He puts the sowing in the aorist tense to say, okay, this is what he's done. This is a fact of the situation here. He's sowing whatever. Okay? The future, the reality, is the future tense is of the reaping. Speaks of the reality of what is going to be reaped. And all the way down through, it's consistent. The reaping is always in the future. It's a consequence, a logical consequence of the sowing. What this principle does is relates results to causes. Think about it. The results, the reaping, the causes, the sowing. Paul uses this metaphor, the same metaphor, in 1 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. And it's back there in a context, again, dealing with the principle of giving. And he says, he had just talked about it. We read through this earlier. You shall not muzzle the ox when he is threshing. God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? And asks the question. And or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of the sharing of the crops, sowing and reaping. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? And again, he's really dealing there with the right of pastors to receive the appropriate compensation. He uses it again in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, regarding giving of money to the Lord's work. And this is often distorted. It says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Boy, can you see some con men using that wrong? Misapplying that right off the bat? Have you ever heard of Oral Roberts? The guy with the Tulsa, Oklahoma, built this huge, huge building. It was going to be a hospital. He never got but two floors finished in the whole, the building, the outer structure got done, but they never finished off but a couple of floors. And they had these huge praying hands out in front. And he had made the statement that God had told him that if he didn't build that, he was going to kill him. You better send money or I'm gone. I mean, but he used this ploy for years, the seed faith, you know. You send me your, you know, some money. God, you know, that's your planting the seed. And God's going to bless you. Wow, your wallet's going to get fat. I mean, that was the implication. This is used wrongly that way by many out there. Many con men use that. Primarily, as I've heard it in the charismatic churches, And you know, we've already covered the motivation, attitude, and the amount aspect related to giving in verse 6, which is to guide the giving. And it's, you know, if there's one word to guide that, it's got to be grace all the way along. Here the focus is more the objective to be gained that is in view. In this passage, the Galatians are warned that if they deal meagerly with their pastor, they could expect to suffer barrenness in their own lives. Why? Because if he's not supported so that he can study and do what he needs to do, then of course what he's able to do from a teaching drops off. And so you're not provided for the way you ought to be. So Paul states the basic principle of sowing and reaping to lay the groundwork for the spiritual principles to come in the next verse. Verse 8. You have this natural law, as he presents it here. And everyone's familiar with what it's saying here, sowing and reaping. If you've ever planted a garden, planted even a flower garden, whatever. I mean, if you plant lima beans, you expect to get lima beans, not string beans. I like lima beans, but I don't like string beans. Any kind. Green ones, wax ones, whatever. They're all, as far as I'm concerned. You plant corn, you get corn, not peas. Although I eat both of those. But whatever. I mean, that's what he's talking about here. The point Paul is making here is that man often sows little, expecting much. But you can't fool God. He's not deceived. He's not mocked. You're deceived. And the results of this sowing is clearly going to be manifest in your life. Now, just a couple of things here. What, four things? And a few sub-points down here. Oh, well, okay. Point one. We must learn that God is not going to conform His thinking or change His immutable laws to conform to or accept man's standards, his thinking, his viewpoint. Isn't going to happen. We need to get our thinking lined up with His. That's the whole thing. Paul, Romans 12, 2. You know, the renewing of the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint. See, that's where God, the Holy Spirit, takes that truth and uses it to influence your thinking, your viewpoint. And it's so crucial. So crucial. Secondly, yet this is precisely what the legalist or the works-oriented religious type who is just going through the motions is attempting to do. That is, fool God into accepting what he thinks. Okay? Accepting what he thinks. I remind you, God is not mocked. Three, the fruit or result of this sowing is being deceived. That is, producing from the flesh and therefore will not result in a contentment or what they expect, whatever that is. The result's going to be, you know, if you're operating, you're deceived, you're operating from the flesh to start with. Wrong motivation. Four, in the context, the self-deception and attempts to mock God result from failure to produce divine good, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in a number of areas. Well, we've seen it here listed. He's emphasizing in the context a number of things. First thing, point A, failure to forgive the one caught in a trespass who desires restoration. Verse 1. Secondly, failure to help another believer with a heavy burden when it was possible to do so. Verse 2. C, failure in self-examination by the right standard, the word of truth, the word of God. Not in others' works. That's not the basis. Verse 4. And D, failure to orient within one's own niche, bearing one's own load. Verse 5. See, all these things, if we don't apply what he's talking about here, we're going to end up here being deceived, mocking God. See, what you sow, you know, has direct connection to what you're going to reap. And then E, for verse 6, failure to support the local assembly when able to do so. And yet, see, that's the challenge for those Galatian believers dealing with those Judaizers. I mean, and those Judaizers, I'm sure, and those that had fallen under their influence would have expected great things from God, even as they go in their own direction. All these things clearly demonstrate one's spiritual status, how we deal with these various situations that he's been covering in this context. This is an application section. Really demonstrates where we're at in our growth process. Or is the fancy term sanctification process. Knowledge of truth and our willingness to live it out. And also connected with that is our commitment to God and His Word. It all is demonstrated how we deal with these various circumstances. And I would repeat a point I made earlier. The point Paul is making here is that man often sows little, expecting much. Great, you know, expecting great things. But you can't fool God. He is not mocked. And the results of anyone's poor sowing will be manifest in the life. Now, from the mention that the harvest is dependent on the nature of the seed that is sown, Paul now proceeds to describe the two contrasting kinds of crops. Here in verse 8. And so we have the principle of sowing and reaping related to the spiritual life. In other words, he's going to take this basic principle and move it into the spiritual realm. And for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. But that first part here. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. Now the four here, usually, these connectives are very crucial when you look at them for the text. Usually we get something that looks like that, a little gar. You know, I remember that because, you know what gar is, don't you? Gars are fish. Long, skinny fish in Florida, off the Keys. You get little things like, that's how you remember when you're learning a language. You know, you need little hooks. Well, that was my hook for gar. But they're not good for anything, I don't think. They're not good for eating. But gar's important. Because this sets up relationships between verses and how they're connected. And most of the time when you see four, that's what you have, is this thing right here. But you know, this four here is not that. He comes in here with a hottie. And goes, oh, okay, something's different here. He said, four, because what's the big deal? Well, changes the thrust. It gives a reason that flows from this principle he just covered. And it's this hottie is used here to introduce a cause or reason based on an evident fact. Here, sowing with the wrong motivations, wrong objectives, sowing from the wrong source, dominated by the sin nature, and it's going to produce not what you're looking for. You can count on it. And so he says, literally it should have been translated, because the one who sows to his own flesh. And of course here we have that use of sarx again, the flesh, to indicate the sin nature. And it describes one who is dominated, ruled by his sin nature. Therefore, when that's the case, no matter how nice a person they are, all they can produce are what we saw back up in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, deeds of the flesh, plus, so you got the deeds of flesh, plus human good. That's all that flows from the flesh when it dominates. It's all it can. So what he's describing right off the bat, the one who sows to his own flesh, describes a person who invests his life, and especially here in the flow of the context, his money, his material assets, all this kind of thing, for the gratification of his sin nature. When the source is the flesh, those desires of the sin nature, all it can produce, are not compatible with the will of God at all. See, the flesh can only produce, what does it say here? It's going to reap corruption. What is corrupt? So he shall from the flesh reap corruption. Reaping again here is in the future tense. And it's future in a sense of, and it's often used, logical progression. Of course, it relates to the time of writing and of speaking. It's future, but it's a logical progression. You produce, you sow from the flesh, you can count on it. What's going to flow from that? It's corruption. Now, this is a very descriptive term here. Phthora. If I remember right. Yeah, Phthora. P-H. Got the phi, T-H-O-R-A. I know I'm clobbering that. Only a Greek can put the phi and the thi together and get it right. But Thora, but whatever. Close enough. Speaks of what literally causes corruption, decay, rottenness. You know, you ever had fruit or something sit around and go over the hill and, you know, becomes rotten, diseased, and it stinketh. Well, anything that we produce in the flesh, as far as God is concerned, it stinketh in his nostrils type of thing. We need to remember that. See, here Paul is using the term in a moral sense as a consequence of that sin nature ruling, which only produces what's temporal, what's passing away, what's a stench in his nostrils. The sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption is parallel to what we saw back in chapter 5, verse 21, the end of his list of the deeds of the flesh, of not inheriting. Nothing's being produced that's going to be rewarded. The judgment seat of Christ. Well, this is the case, see. It does not, as many want to make it, refer to eternal destruction at all. And I think the reason that many jump on that, and if you go through a half a dozen or so commentaries. I was going through my library yesterday looking for a book I couldn't find. I've gone all over my shelves. So I had a few boxes that I still haven't unpacked, and some of them I won't unpack because I've got, when I did Romans years ago, I must have had 30 books. And out of that 30 commentaries, I don't think there was three of them that were worth anything. So those are still in the box and they're going to stay there. Why bother? I mean, I've already been there once. I've got the stuff worked out. And there's nothing there that's going to help me. Anyway. I finally found it. It was back on the shelf. But I knew I had it, see, and it just kept bugging me. I said, I had to find that thing. Yeah. But it's not referring to eternal destruction. And I jumped to that because that eternal destruction, because of the reference coming up at the end of the verse, eternal life, in that last phrase, which, I might add, they have wrongly understood, as we'll see. Because it doesn't refer to what they assume it does. Now the contrast. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, he's addressing believers to start with. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, the focus is that individual, you as a believer, walking by the Spirit in contrast to the one who is sowing to the flesh and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. It says, will from, and literally out from the source of, our little preposition ek, the Spirit. Now here, we've got the divine side of the equation being emphasized. But we actually have both the divine side and the human side here in the context. You know, our V coming together where the... I just pulled it out. So if you haven't seen it yet, my little guy with a diamond head, because he's got to make decisions, and that's the deal for decision making. But you get the divine side. Some passages only emphasize that provision, man's responsibility. Other passages, sometimes they come together. We've got them in the flow here, both of them. See, the one sowing to the flesh, he's shut this down. He's shut the whole process down. In fact, when we choose to put the sin nature in rulership, it shuts down the whole process. We shut it down. We're no longer walking by the Spirit. See, the objective is to respond to the Holy Spirit's ministry, illuminating the Word, making, you know, the choices based on that truth, and walking by the Spirit. That's the result. That's the objective. But see, we can shut it down anytime. See? Now, but you have to be careful. You don't just emphasize the divine side and not man's responsibility, or you get a distorted picture of what's going on here. But who is sowing and who is reaping here? We sow from the source of the Spirit. He is the one that illuminates the truth, illuminates the Word, so that we have the spiritual assets to realize all those spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. We will reap something here. Again, future tense speaks of the guarantee, the result of sowing to the Spirit. And I like this. Oops, I need to get before I write on the deal there. That little preposition ice, which says, you know, we're sowing from the Spirit, the result of sowing to the Spirit. Eternal life. Now, eternal life. Zoein Ionian. Now, this is not speaking of eternal life as that we think of as the free gift at salvation, as a result of faith in Christ's completed work on the cross. And because it's not, then we must ask, what does it refer to then? Well, think here. Okay? Got to think here a little bit. In a context, this eternal life is related to what? Sowing and reaping. sowing and reaping. Therefore, it has to do with what? See, the eternal life as a free gift is a result of faith at the point of salvation. But he's talking about it here after salvation, in our life as a believer. He's talking about what we do afterwards. The eternal life here is given as a gift. That's a result of faith. Faith in Christ's work on the cross alone. Nothing else. That doesn't fit the context at all. Okay. And I put down here some couple of basics here related to eternal life. This is not the summary. That's coming up for the verse. This is just for the dealing with eternal life here. One, eternal life is fundamentally a quality of life in relationship with God. Think about it. Eternal life is fundamentally a quality of life in relationship with God. Okay? Now, secondly, eternal life given at salvation is by faith alone. And in a sense, it's static. Your profession from the moment you believe in Him, all the way, it doesn't change, in other words. Maybe static isn't really the word I should have been using, but it doesn't change. You have His life, eternal life, for the moment you believe in Christ. It doesn't change. It's like your position in Christ. It doesn't change. You're entered into that relationship the moment you believe. Now, and it's the same all the way through eternity. Now, three, eternal life that is related to what we do in time is dynamic and related to faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Okay, it's related. It is dynamic. Four, this use of eternal life is not unusual at all. 41 times you find eternal life found in Scripture. 11 of them do not refer to the free gift as a result of faith, that eternal life. But they refer, as our passage does, to something earned. Earned from walking by the Spirit, manifest through the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's talking about the result that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just to give you some examples, places where it's, you know, if you go to a context like Romans 2:7, we could spend 2-3 weeks on this context, but I'm not going to. But it talks about doing something. This is what I want you to see, and you don't do anything for eternal life from faith and salvation aspect. Okay. 7, it says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor in immortality, eternal life. Doing something. Back to John chapter 12. I'll just give you some examples here, three passages. John 12. John 12:25-26. It says, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, Let them follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Again, doing something. Doing something. 1 Timothy 6:2 or 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life to which... He's talking about something being lived out in the life there. That flows from this. You don't... This doesn't come except for this being a reality to start with, but it's not talking about the same thing. Every passage where eternal life is presented as something related to being earned, it is always presented as a future acquisition, as you would expect in relationship to an inheritance. Future. By contrast, whenever eternal life is described as something as in the present, it is always, always obtained by faith alone. On a fifth thing then, so what's in view? Living out Christ's life, walking by faith, manifesting the quality of life that His life is, or as we saw back in Galatians 2:20, His emphasis, did we not? The life that I know, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me, living out His life, that's there, which will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Ultimately, what is in view here is our inheritance based on our response to the divine provision, walking by the Spirit. Okay? Have a problem with that? I hope not. Now, because, you know, not only does it fit the flow of the context, but you have to recognize the differences between those concepts. It's future. It's not present reality. And it's tied to the doing. Or as we saw, but doing in the way we saw in James 1:25, in response to the Word, you know, obedience to that Word, you know, the right kind of doing. See, it's not a problem with doing, except in people's minds that don't understand what Scripture teaches. The doing has got to be for the right motivation, living out, you know, that relationship, walking by the Spirit. Okay, now. Okay, so what's verse 8 says here? It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh, his sin nature, and his desires, I mean, that's his total focus, shall from that flesh, that sin nature, reap corruption, decay, ruin, garbage, however you want to look at it. And of course, we have to recognize, this is from God's viewpoint, you know. We look at some of this stuff, we say, oh man, there's some great stuff. No, this is God's viewpoint right there, what that thing produces, see. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's going to be reward downstream. Okay, summary, verse 8. Point 1. Two important factors from the context give us clues as to the primary interpretation here. Number one, the immediate context down through verse 10 deals with money, giving, meeting material, logistical needs of others. Two, Paul is dealing here with the character of the believer. That is, what is the sphere of the rulership of the believer's life? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? Which is it? Which is it? We're sowing from one or the other. Just like we. Verse 16 says, you walk by the spirit or you walk by the flesh. One or the other. Same thing. Only he's using it in the context you're sowing and reaping. You can't sow to the flesh and expect to reap spiritual benefits from it. Does not play. Two, sowing to the flesh, the sin nature, indicates that the overt production in the life is always, always corruption. What is decaying from God's viewpoint? It's sin, evil, human good. Okay? It's always corruption. Three, the only harvest that this kind of sowing reaps is a harvest of divine discipline. No rewards, no inheritance, as we saw back in verse 21 of chapter 5, the very end. You that, it says, let's see, where we pick up, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not talking about salvation at all. Talking about inheriting. You have to be a son to inherit. Four. On the other hand, sowing to the Spirit, living out our life empowered by the Spirit, or as he's used the terms, and really, the term for the Christian life is walking by the Spirit. If to me, that's probably the most succinct definition of walking, of the Christian life, walking by the Spirit. This results in benefits in our life now, as well as an inheritance for eternity. There's benefit, I mean, it clearly benefits now by staying in the will of God, being obedient to the will of God. Clearly benefits there. For now. But he also says, you know, there's benefits downstream too. Eternal benefits. Five. These rewards. And the rewards come from, and I make no apologies here, divine good production. And that can only result when you get the divine provision and man's responsibility coming together for the individual to walk by the Spirit, right? You understand that? That's the key. This can only result using both, okay? He also uses the term in our context, the fruit of the Spirit, to indicate that. Those characteristics being manifest in our relationship, in our dealings with others. But these things will be received. The rewards for the divine good production, the walking, or the fruit of the Spirit, will be received at the judgment seat of Christ. And I use it right here, the judgment seat of Christ. It's also referred to as the Bema, going back to the Greek word that refers to the place of that they had in the square, the agora, the marketplace, where they did the kind of the law and order things were done at that spot of the day. Whoever was in charge held forth there. Several passages. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed, paid back, for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Did he sow to the flesh or sow to the spirit? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now if any man, verse 12, if any man builds upon the foundation, builds upon a foundation is Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about believers here, building on that foundation of Christ. With gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Can do one or the other. Two categories there. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day, the judgment seat of Christ that we just read about in 5:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Can be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself, though, shall be saved, yet so as through fire. It's not a loss of salvation in view here at all, but it's an evaluation of your life as a believer. What did you do with the Word of God? What did you do with it? Did you take it seriously? Did you apply it? Did you live it out? Or did you blow it off? Well, as we've seen in the context there. A couple more, just in Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Another believers is what he's talking about here. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be there. We're all going to be evaluated. Verse 12, a couple verses down. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each one. None of you are going to escape that judgment there. None of us. Six. What Paul is trying to get across to us here is this. The believer who takes all his assets and sets his priorities and sows to please his sin nature, that one will reap a harvest that will fade into oblivion, be worthless, have no value. Although it may have great value to him and others around in the human realm, but from God's standpoint, and that's from God's standpoint, has no value. No value. I mean, they might have been a nice person. Done a lot of nice, good things. All done for the wrong reasons. And usually this is the believer who is either negative to the Word of God or apathetic in that they could care less if they know what the Word says. Don't bother me with that. I've got too much to do. I mean, I've got my own agenda in life. But I'll give nod to God and go His way as long as He's going mine, you know. They will go into eternity as believers, having eternal life, with a resurrection body, but with little or no reward, no inheritance for eternity. And seven, on the other hand, the believer who sets his priorities and values to pursue his life in Christ to the maximum will produce divine good, you know, the DGP, the divine good production, and will reap a harvest that will not fade away and result in reward and eternal inheritance. And you can't think of someone in this category that would epitomize this category right here without thinking of a little lady about this tall. So, that's so tall. Bends over like this, you know. Mrs. Earp, for numbers of generations, has lived out the truth of the word, had impact for Christ. Big time. What an example. Now, just a comment here on this verse. I stole from Ron some of the stuff I have of his. And he doesn't quite say things the same way I would, but I didn't change a thing. I wanted to. He's talking about verse 8 here. And he says, the contrast is evident between the two different sowers. The one who opts for a spirit-directed life, i.e., he sows with a view to the mind and desires the Spirit of God, will of this very Spirit reap life in the absolute sense. Christianity concerns itself with the basic issues of the meaning of life, but that life only matures as a believer sows to the Spirit. The imperative of the option is the focal point of this paragraph. Only two choices exist, the flesh or the Spirit, which in the context relate respectively to legalism and liberty, and which produce respectively corruption, that's the legalism, if you missed it, and life, which is the liberty. The believer is not to be deceived about the nature and result of his options in regard to the flesh and the Spirit. Make some good points. Verse 9. We can get one more verse anyway. Like I say, we're getting down to maybe only a couple more lessons. Wednesday night, and maybe one on Sunday, and I may even digress and do a Christmassy thing, but I don't know. We'll see. Oh, there's a lot of good things we can say. I mean, you know, no problem. I was just stepping out of the flow, but this is, you know, we're almost going to be there, so we may be done. So my question is, do I do it the first hour and then finish up the second, or just finish up and then do that the second? Anyway. In case we get next Sunday some nod to Godders float in or something, you know. That might just float in the first hour and out the second, you know. Verse 9, encouragement not to lose heart, become discouraged. And let us not lose heart in doing good, doing what is right, what is just. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. This begins, again, you see this, let us, another one of those hortatory subjunctives, you know, he's exhorting us to a course of action along with him, okay? Let us not lose heart in doing good. Lose heart. The idea here speaks of growing weary, to give up, to become discouraged. The exhortation is a strong one, though, if you really think about it. Don't become weary of doing what is right. Lose the determination to continue on the straight path of walking by the Spirit, even though you don't see the results that you might like to see in your life. I mean, it's one of those passages that speaks strongly to the pastor. A lot of ways. Don't lose heart. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4 that we read, he starts off with that ministry aspect and losing heart in that context. That's why we read it. The consistency from beginning to end of that chapter, focusing on that aspect. By using that first person plural, us, Paul interjects himself into the loop here. He's now in the picture. Not becoming discouraged because he is not seeing the results he would like to see here in the Galatian churches. after all the effort he's put in, expended on their behalf, laying out the truth, and they're letting these Judaizers come in there and mess them up, play with their mind, their thinking. I mean, that has to be discouraging to him, that they're now succumbing to these legalists. But then, see, this is an occupational hazard for the pastor. Doing good. Now, let's see. Lots of different, this is not, you know, we see agathos many times for good, and it's not what's here. It's kalos. Totally different thrust. What is good and honorable. Even healthy. Sound. Fit. But primarily it has to, what is right, what is honorable, is the idea with this word. Here, in the context, doing good refers to the overt application towards others in need. Living out the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, don't take it out of that loop, because that's where we're at. That's what he's been emphasizing all the way down through here. For in due time, due time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. The reference to time here has really, we got to remember, it's God's timing. You know, which is not always our timing. And the idea is doer proper time. But again, it's from his perspective, not ours. Okay? We shall reap, once again, no surprise, a future tense to remind us of the certainty of the result, a guarantee. If we do not grow weary. And then he throws in a conditional aspect here. But you know, you can, there's no, you know, often we always will too. We see the if, we say, okay, what kind of if is it? First, second, third, fourth. And it's none of the above. Because you don't have that kind of construction here. What you have here, The idea of the if is there, but it's done another way in the text. You have a conditional participle that is used here to not grow weary, upon which the main verb, we shall reap, depends for its fulfillment. Therefore, in the English, you need to use the if to show the relationship between these the participle and the main verb. Growing weary here is to not relax the effort, to become exhausted and give up, totally fatigued, if you will. Okay? Let us not lose heart in doing good, doing what is right, honorable. Again, the standard has got to be looked at. You know, walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit. For in due time, God's timing, we shall reap. And then if we keep on walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit thereof. Don't let it, you know, the circumstances of life throw us off stride. And they can. You know, easily. See, the pastors are no different than anybody else. You know, Joe Pugh out there, you know, and all you guys, you know. Everybody's got to deal with different things, you know. And you deal with the health issues, the goofy stuff. I mean, all the stuff that can knock you off stride. You've got to apply things too, you know. I do. And I particularly didn't want to waste last Monday sitting there in the clinic down here all day. Or in the all afternoon, waiting on a doctor. But I'm going to do it this coming Thursday again. So, and then next Tuesday again. But by then he ought to know what, I mean, no. Whatever. Summary, verse 9. Just some challenges things here. Just a few short things here. And we'll stop with this one here. We're never to give up and quit doing good. What is right, honorable before the Lord. That's the key, before the Lord. Even when our doing is not producing the results we would like to immediately see. Well, in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, right towards the end, Paul challenges the Thessalonian believers. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. He challenges them. Same thing. Do not grow weary of doing good. 2, we should always look to the example of Jesus Christ and not become fatigued. See, he needs to be the example, the one that we look to. We should be occupied with him anyway, but and of course we can only do that as through the Word. But so that we do not become fatigued, that we stop producing divine good in our lives. And that aspect flows out of Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. First, he challenges them to fix our eyes, look with undivided attention on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Pay attention to him. Motivation for not losing heart, no matter what the circumstances, what the situations are. 3, the only way to prevent this potential hazard is through the consistent consumption of spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. I mean, just as lack of physical food leads to physical fatigue, problems, we don't eat right, get all the nourishment and nutrients and all the things that we need. Lack of, and that BD/RS, doctrine resident in the soul, leads to soul fatigue, fading due to lack of spiritual resources. Four, this renewal of the inner man, the new man in Christ, encourages us so that we do not lose heart. And that takes us back to that 2 Corinthians 4:16. Very last thing, well, last paragraph there. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, you know, what gives us the capacity? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Spiritual nourishment is necessary. That's where the encouragement comes. 5, we may never realize in life the overt material blessing that others do, but we are guaranteed surpassing blessing in eternity, our inheritance in Christ. The Hebrews 11, you read through there, all those heroes of the faith who walked by faith, lived by faith. In fact, you could take this by faith all the way down through there. It's the instrumental, and it could be literally translated by means of doctrine, truth, all the way through there. All of them didn't have all the great blessing that Abraham experienced. You get down there towards the end, some of them were even cut in half. I mean, that doesn't sound like much of a blessing, does it? Being chopped up. They lived by faith, walked by faith. 6. God will not forget your divine good production. What you do, living and walking in the faith, walking by the Spirit, at all. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Application down through there from Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Ministering to others. Application. See, divine good production is the seed sown, the harvest, the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. 7. The PT, the pastor, can never afford to lose his determination in his objective to communicate the truth. Can never do that. And that's that first couple of verses there in 2 Corinthians 4. Where he specifically focuses on the ministry aspect. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Watering it down. Merchandising. He talks about that earlier. Verse 17 of chapter 2. For we are not like many peddling the Word of God. Merchandising the Word of God. But as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We don't merchandise the Word of truth. Adultery, that really speaks to much of what's going on in the pulpits this morning, unfortunately. But by the manifestation of truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So I can only put it on the plate. Do what's necessary to make sure I got the message of truth here. You've got to choose to take it, run with it, and apply it. And the last thing, 8, the congregation should not lose heart. Their determination over the various CHPs that I as a PT might experience. And that's also something that happens. Ephesians 3:13. Paul, in a context where he's been really looking at a lot of things related to the grace that's come to him from a ministry standpoint, the first half of the chapter, and he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations, my tests, my pressures on your behalf to minister to you, for they are your glory. That is, as you stay in there, and plugging and applying the truth of the Word of God, that will be the key. See, as I orient to whatever, whether it's the health issues, and keep plugging with the truth, and advance in the studies, then you will be benefited by that if you're paying attention. See, you've got to think things through here. And as to the material support, as you individually orient and give us unto the Lord, our needs here in this church are going to be met. There's no question. As they have been clearly demonstrated this past year. And I would put at the end of that, exceedingly so. So, we're not going to be building any big monuments with praying hands or all the rest of it, you know. All we want to build is believers with some truth in them so that they can deal with the issues of life. Father, we're indeed thankful that you've made the total provision through Jesus Christ for us, from salvation to everything that we need to live out our lives and really have an impact for Jesus Christ, to bring glory to you. And we pray that each of us will evaluate each day the things that come our way based on the truth of the Word of God that we're seeing and these very important principles that are just flowing off the page to us. And we just thank you so much for your grace and so for your provision for us so that we can, as a congregation, and individually impact this community for Jesus Christ. And we just give you the praise and glory this morning. In Christ's name, amen.